be back tonight, but turn again to John 13, please. 13th of John. We did have a wonderful weekend at camp, and we trust that you'll still continue praying about the seed that's been sown. John chapter 13. If you were with us the other night, Thursday, you remember that we pointed out that in this Gospel of John, there are 21 chapters. The key to this book is in the 20th chapter, verses 30 and 31, where John tells us that many other things did Jesus truly in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, I don't know whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a believer or not, but I'd like to suggest to you tonight that that's the way you get life. The Spirit of God, some 86 times in this wonderful Gospel of John, tells you that life comes through believing. It's not through works that you and I do. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So if you're here tonight, I'd like you to recognize the fact that you need life, and you can have this life in Christ Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But starting here in chapter 13, our Lord Jesus is talking to his own. He's talking to the Christians. He's talking to the believers. And he's giving them some instruction that nowhere else do we find this in the Bible. The contents of chapters 13 through 17 are not found in the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, only found here in the Gospel of John. Now, if you have a pencil handy tonight, I'd like you to underline four words, and we'd like to center our thoughts, at least for some of our time, if not all of our time tonight, on these four words. Verse 10 of John 13 is the word washed. If you have a marginal Bible, it says bathed, B-A-T-H-E-D. So the first word we want to consider is bathed or bath. That's verse 10 of John 13. The second one is in verse 5, same chapter. A basin. He poureth water into a basin. You have a bath in verse 10, a basin in verse 5. Then in verse 23, we're still in the 13th chapter, you have a bosom. Leaning on Jesus' bosom. We go from the bath to the basin to the bosom. And if you will, the 35th verse for the fourth one, and it's not here by actual name, but I'd like to suggest the word badge, B-A-D-G-E. This is the day and age of carrying buttons around of all sizes and shapes. I'd like to suggest that you and I have a badge tonight, not that we want to go out and put a great big button on my lapel. I think this badge ought to be a very evident badge among Christians. So So let's look at these four, and I trust as we go along that God will bless His Word to each and every one that's here. First of all, let us notice the setting of verse 10. Just in case you're here tonight and we're not here Thursday night, and even to refresh your memory, I'd like to suggest and remind you of what has taken place. You notice in verse 2, it says, supper being ended. The devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And then it tells us that Jesus knew that he was going back to the Father. He'd come from the Father. He was going back to the Father. He knew all things. But amidst all of this, he rises from supper. He lays aside his garments. He takes a towel and girds himself and takes the form of a servant. This is the actions of a servant. This is the sovereign acting as a servant. And I'd like to suggest, as I did on Thursday night, that this is the very first lesson that the Lord Jesus is teaching his own. He's teaching you and me the place that you and I ought to take. The servant's place. I've been thinking a good deal about it even since Thursday night, and I've been thinking of the tremendous Apostle Paul. Whenever I hear these preachers frothing at the mouth about how many souls they've dealt with, how many souls they've added to churches, how many we have in Sunday school, and how many we have at preaching, and the great work that I'm doing, and the great work that our brother so-and-so, the great work he's doing for God, and all this kind of stuff that you hear on the radio. Then I think of the Apostle Paul. What did Paul say? He said, I'm less than the least of all saints. You say, Paul said that? Yes, Paul said that. He said again, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. And again, he tells you in 1 Timothy 1:15 that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I have found in my little experience that the greater a man gets in the sight of God, the smaller he gets in his own sight and in the sight of others. And I say that you and I ought to be mighty, mighty careful the way we laud young men or older men either. Sometimes it goes to their heads and they can't keep their shirt buttons on. They can't keep a hat on their head. I remember one time meeting Mrs. Billy Graham down at the Blue Ridge Conference in North Carolina when they used to have it. And we were talking together, she and I. She said, I wish you would pray for my boy Billy. She said that God will keep his 2 feet on the ground. And I think that that young man has tremendous temptations, and you and I need to pray continually that God will keep his feet on the ground. It's not an easy thing on the flesh to be continually lauded to the skies. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm less than the least of all saints. And whenever I hear a man talking about what wonderful things he's doing, I tell you, it sickens me at my stomach. And I'm confident that this is basically the lesson that our Lord is teaching on me as Christians when he took that towel and girds himself and takes the servant's place. When in the meantime, they're only arguing as to which other great place I am going to have in the kingdom. This is the lesson, I believe, that the Lord is teaching. But now immediately here at verse 10, our Lord has come to Peter, and Peter said, are you going to wash my feet? Well, Peter, if I don't wash you, I don't have any part with me. Well, then, give me a bath all over. Wash me all over. You see, the Lord had simply wanted to wash Peter's feet. Oh, Peter is so much like so many of us, you know. He's just the impetuous type. Well, if you're going to wash my feet, give me a bath all over. Now, I want you to notice this because I want to speak specifically to those who may be here tonight unsaved. Look what he says now in verse 10. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed, he that is bathed, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. Now let me clarify one thing before we go on. What he's talking about here when he says, but you're clean, but not all, he's talking about Judas Iscariot, the same one who betrayed the Lord. You have this in not only John 13, but you have it again in John 17. You have it in John 6, where he's talking about Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. He knew Judas Iscariot. He knows every one of us. He knows us inside and out and outside and in. He knew all about Judas. He knew he was not a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, he was his own familiar friend, as you have it in the Psalms, the one who would betray him. And yet our Lord even goes to him and washes his feet, the betrayer. So he says here now, you're not all clean. He was referring specifically to Judas Iscariot. And while I'm on that subject, I'd like to use that as a little warning that it's perfectly possible for a man like this to have traveled with the Son of God for some 3.5 or 4 years and listened to this man who spake as never man had spoken, to preach, to heal, to give sight to the blind, to feed the 5,000. He'd been in his presence. He'd even held the bag. He was the treasurer. He held the bag. And yet, as I say, it's perfectly possible to be such a man as Judas Iscariot, favored as few men have ever been favored, as having traveled in the presence of our wonderful Lord and still be unsaved. It proves to me what it says in John chapter 5, is it verse 39 and 40, when it says, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will not. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Life is found in Christ. And it's perfectly possible to hear Christ, to hear his word, and yet not to know him. But now, coming back to Peter, the Lord says, Peter, you don't need to be washed all over but one time. Now, what is he talking about? I believe it's a very simple and yet a very wonderful lesson that he's teaching us. You and I can only be saved once. Now, the question is, have you ever been saved? For example, take your Bible and turn, hold your place in John and go to Titus chapter 3. It's a verse I can quote, but I'd rather you'd look at it in the Bible with me. Look at Titus chapter 3. Paul's son in the faith, Titus. Look what he says in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He saved us. In other words, there is a time in your life, if you're saved tonight, whether you know the exact moment or not, but there was a time in your life when you got bathed all over. There was a time in your life when Colossians 1 tells you, you passed from darkness into light, from death unto life. I've got a dear friend of mine, Martin Steinberg. Martin is one of the best photographers in the country. I'm still in the habit of putting my hand out in front of that lens, and I am still stupid. I try to take pictures with my hand out in front of it. But not Stein. He's a brilliant photographer. He's been on trips with Harry Truman years ago when he was a naval photographer. And Steiny tells how he got saved when he was in the Navy back in World War II. He was in the ship's dark room one day developing film, pitch black dark room. He said, "Ernie, when I got saved," he said, "I saw the light in the dark room." He said, "It was just like the midday when he came to know Christ right there in the dark room on the ship." You see, the navigators had been on the ship and been busy preaching and witnessing to him. And while he was developing that film that day in the dark room, Jesus Christ came in and saved his precious soul. And he said, "It was just like turning on the light." That experience can only happen to you once. Some people get the idea, you know, that when you sin, you have to get saved all over again. But that isn't so. But I'd like to bear this point with you, and I'd like to bear down on it just a bit. Have you had this experience? I'm not saying you've got to have the same experience as Martin Steinberg. You don't have to go on some battleship somewhere and get saved on board the ship in the dark room. You may be saved in your kitchen. You may have been saved at the office. You may have been saved on the street corner. You may have been saved walking along the street. You may be saved in your bed at home as you think about things. But you see, you have to have this initial experience with Jesus Christ. When you see yourself as a lost and helpless and hopeless, hell-bound sinner, and realize that you need Jesus Christ, that he suffered and bled and died for such a wicked sinner as you. With me, it was a little bit different, perhaps. I was a good guy. I was a church member and sang in the church choir. I was an up-and-out sinner, and they're harder to reach than the down-and-outers. I was a good church member. And I met Virginia, and I met her, and she invited me out to church, and we ended up at a street meeting on the corner in Yonkers, and I was embarrassed to tears, me, a good church member, listening to soapbox oratory on a Sunday night. But I heard the gospel for the first time in my life, that I needed Christ. I didn't get saved. That was in September of 1934, but thank God James Humphrey came on from Chicago for children's meetings that fall, and the 15th of November is when I came to know Christ as my Savior. And it took a lot of preaching to do it, too. I'd go home from Virginia, I'd say, "Now that man is talking about sin." I said, "What is he talking about?" Some of the simplest lessons he was laying them out. How many have ever seen Mr. Humphrey in action? Jim Humphrey, he's with the Lord now. By the way, T.B. Gilbert, he led Mr. Humphrey to the Lord. So my grandfather recently went to be with the Lord too. My spiritual grandfather. But I remember Mr. Humphrey had that snake in a box. A stuffed snake. Boy, I'll never forget it as long as I live. And that's some years ago. And he had up in the corner of that box. He's talking about serpent, that old stinger. Boy, he reached in there, you know, and he took out that stinger, Dad. And he's talking about that hiss of the serpent, sin. And I said to Virginia, we'd walk home up North Broadway there in Yonkers. I'd say, "What is that man talking about sin?" That's how stupid I was. That's how blinded I was. And I was very religious. Had all the religion I guess I could carry. But I wasn't saved. I needed to be bathed. I needed to be washed all over. And I'm not talking about baptism. Not at all. You need to be washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You need to be cleansed. You need to be made clean every whit. For example, look at the 15th of John. He's talking here in the 15th of John, and he tells you the same truth once again. Look at verse 3. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." You're clean. And there was a time in my life when I came to know Jesus Christ on that 15th of November, 1934. There was one moment I was filthy dirty. I was a sinner. I was lost. I was helpless. I was hopeless. I was hell-bound. Going down the clean footpath, perhaps, but I was still on my way to a lost eternity. And that moment I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I believe he died for me on the cross of Calvary. And that moment I headed for heaven. I was just as good as I'd been there already for 35 years. I was bathed all over. Have you had that experience? This would be the most wonderful night in your life if you'd have it. And you can have it. But I'd like to warn you, as I was speaking to this boy that professed to be saved at camp last night, he said, "I don't know whether I'm ready yet or not." I said, "You'll never be more ready than you are tonight." I said, "The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Procrastination is the thief of time." And I tell you, the road of by and by leads to the town of never. And if you're concerned tonight in the least, you've never had this bath, you've never been saved, I beg of you to make that decision even now before the meeting closes. Get bathed. Get washed all over. Be saved by the grace of God. All right? Let's go to verse 5. We're back in John 13. We've been speaking about these very things somewhat at this junior weekend retreat we just completed. And this perhaps is some truth that you young Christians need, and us older Christians need to be continually reminded of these things. You notice that in verse 5 it says, "After that he poureth water into a basin." Now what is the basin for? You got to get a bath all over. You wouldn't take a bath in a basin. But you do need the basin. What's the basin for? Well, you see, the Lord used the basin, the water in the basin, to wash his feet. You say, is he talking about literal foot washing? No, I don't believe for a moment he was. Because he said to Peter, "Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you shall understand later on." Now, come with me to an example in Galatians chapter 6 for a moment. The Lord tells you and me here in John 13, I've left you an example. And I know some folks in the world tonight that practice literal foot washing. I don't think that Peter was that stupid that he didn't understand what the Lord was doing if he was just going to wash his feet. And I say that in all love to anybody here who may think that this is still the practice for the day to go around washing each other's feet. I know a Christian that told me recently, she said, "You know," she said, "it is rather a humbling experience to wash each other's feet." Well, I don't know anything about that. I had a Church of God preacher say to me one time on the way to a funeral in Greenville, he said, "Brother, do you believe in literal foot washing?" I said, "I think if a fellow is too lazy to wash his own feet, they ought to go dirty. I don't think the Lord is talking about literal foot washing here. He's giving us a picture." And here he gives us an example in Galatians 6:1. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." What's the picture here? Here's a brother or a sister. They're a Christian. They've been bathed all over now. This is not the unsaved. He's writing this to Christians. That person that's been bathed all over that one time, they've been saved. But now they sin. You say, do Christians sin? Yes, Christians sin. John tells you, if you say that you do not sin, you call God a liar and the truth is not in you. He's not writing that to unsaved. He's writing that again to Christians. It's a family letter. And so when you and I see a brother or sister and they've sinned, they've done something contrary to the Word of God and they've sinned, what are we to do about it? Well, according to Galatians 6:1, it says, "Ye which are spiritual." You've got to find somebody that's spiritual. A young fellow in Augusta said to me one time, "Mr. Gross," he said, "why don't we have more foot washing today? Even though it's the right kind of foot washing, why don't we?" I said, "I think that there's two main reasons. Number one, you can't find enough spiritual people to do the foot washing. It takes spiritually minded Christians. You know, the Bible speaks of the fact that there's two kinds of Christians. Did you know that? If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you find the three kinds of people between chapter 2, verse 14, and chapter 3, verse 3. You find the three kinds of people in the world, and this takes in everybody. You find the natural man, the unseen man. Then you find the spiritual man that's mentioned, and then you find the carnal Christian that's mentioned. As Mr. Gibbs says, the signs of a carnal man are rattle, tattle, prattle, and battle. Those are the signs of a carnal Christian. They've never grown up. They still got to have a rattle. They still have never grown up. They're just spiritual midgets. They're babes. Hebrews 5 specifically mentions them. He says, for one, you should be teachers yourselves, and you've never grown up. You have to have still somebody say, open your mouth now, and Maddie's going to give you some food. You see, you're still a baby. But you see, there are a lot of carnal Christians in the world tonight. So one of the things, I think, reason why we have very little of this done today, you have to find a spiritually minded Christian to do the washing. And then the second thing you need to do is to find a Christian who has gotten their feet dirty, they've sinned, and you find me anybody like that that's ready to have their feet washed, and brother, I want to stand there and watch it done. I have found it so, boy, I tell you, no matter how you try to do it, you can be just as sweet as you want, you can go just as lowly and humbly as you want, and yet people do not want to have their feet washed. They absolutely resent it with a passion, but it still needs to be done. Dr. Ironside tells us, I think in one of his books, maybe it's on John's Gospel or something, he says, the trouble is that most of the time we use ice water and we freeze them out. And then he says, if we don't use ice water, then we use scalding hot water, we burn them up. He says, but we ought to use some nice lukewarm water with some soap. Now, why should we be most careful when we wash one another's feet? Lest I get puffed up. You see, if I come to wash your feet, I have to be very careful. Because here Paul, in writing to the churches of Galatia, reminds me that there's no sin in the book that you commit that I couldn't commit. And there's no one of us that's above sinning. There's no one of us that's above being in that same position where we might have to have our own feet washed sometime. So he says, be mighty careful the way you do it. That, to me, is an example of scriptural foot washing. And this is what I believe the Lord was talking about when he spoke to Peter, said, Peter, you do not understand what I'm doing now, but you'll understand later. And I believe that Peter learned his lesson, because I think Peter learned a lot of things, and he had the experience now, and he could wash one another's feet. He could strengthen his brethren. He'd had some experience. Well, let's go back to John. In this connection, before we go back to John, could we go to the book of Exodus for a moment? I'd like you to see something of why I think that this is so important. Look at Exodus 30, and I want a scripture in Exodus 40. Exodus 30, please. To show you how important it was to have clean feet in the old days, the days of the tabernacle, I want a scripture in Exodus 30 and one in Exodus 40. In connection, this is, of course, in connection with the tabernacle. Look at chapter 30, please, verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. May I just briefly picture that for you? This is the tabernacle, say. There's the Holy of Holies. And the holy place is in front of the Holy of Holies. Back here is that altar. That largest piece of furniture in the tabernacle was the altar, right in front of the door on the east side. And of course, in direct line with that holy place was to be placed the laver. That's a very significant thing. Now notice what, let me read it again. Verse 18, Exodus 30. Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord. How serious was it whether they had clean feet or not? Clean hands on this occasion. If they dared to go into that holy place with the sacrifice without washing, they were to die. And I believe today that one of the reasons why we see so little blessing is the fact that we've got dirty feet. We've got dirty hands. We're trying to do the Lord's work when there's unconfessed sin in our lives. It's never been washed. Look again, chapter 40 of Exodus. Verse 6. Thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court, and so on. There it is. There's that laver for the washing between the altar and the holy place. The priest, before he went into the holy place, was to stop by that laver, and he was to wash his hands and wash his feet. I believe you and I need to learn this lesson tonight. The Lord's work, he may not have to have great big vessels, but there's one thing that he has to have, and that's clean vessels. He has to have clean vessels. And the way he keeps them clean is the washing of water by the Word. I'm quoting from Ephesians 5:25. You want to look at that with me? Just to be sure that it's in your Bible. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. This is what cleanses us. It's an interesting thing to notice that John tells you in 1 John, and he also tells you in the 19th chapter of John, that when they pierced our Lord's side, that forthwith came there out blood and water. Those two wonderful sin-cleansing agents. And of course, the blood is for the sinner, the unsaved one. That's for that bath all over. But when we come to the Christian when he sins, we do the washing. It's by the washing of water by the Word of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. This, I believe, is the way it's done. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word thereby. Psalm 119, verse 9. That's the way it's done. The washing of water by the Word. I remember when I was first saved, I heard Dr. Ironside, and he used a very homely illustration, as he often did. And yet I never forgot this one. He said there was a farm boy, and he went to work for this particular farmer at this time. He'd never worked for him before, and the farmer told him to do something that he thought was awfully stupid one day. He said, I want you to go down to the creek here with this bushel basket, and I want you to fill it with water. Well, the bushel basket was slanted and had all kinds of holes in the side of the kid. I guess he looked at the guy as if he was off his nut. But he obeyed the fellow. He went down, and several attempts did he make to fill it up with water. He finally came back in desperation, and he set it down. He said, I just can't get it full. The man said, that's all right. He said, I didn't want it full of water. I just wanted to wash it. See, he wanted to wash it. What washed the basket? It was the water going through the basket that washed it. What washes you and me? The Word of God pouring through us. It'll do the job. Because that's what you have if you want to look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the truth, I believe, that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. When he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the last part of the verse says, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When I first got saved, there was a girl named Hazel Bricker. She had a sister, Ruth. They got saved just about the same time I did. They got saved at the Nepahanham Baptist Church in Yonkers. Joe H. used to be the pastor there. And they used to go into New York City to work, and I did too. They worked at the old Metropolitan Life Insurance Company. I think half of Yonkers did. And you know, it was the funniest thing. But I got on the streetcar that morning, and Hazel and Ruth did too. And the first thing you know, I looked over there, they weren't reading the New Testament, brother. It almost knocked me off the seat because I was already reading mine. I didn't know they'd gotten saved, but they'd gotten saved just about the same time I did. I said, what's happened to you? They said, we got saved. What's happened to you? I said, I got saved. And you know, I used to go out to dances with them. Used to go to the show. They said, we don't go there. You don't go either, anyone? No, Ernie. Do you think it's right to go to the show? You see, we were talking back and forth. We're growing together. And what convicted us of these things? Did I? No, nobody had said anything to me about it. You see, it's the washing of water by the Word that convicts us of a life that pleases the Lord. And all you've got to do is read the Word of God, and it'll do an awfully good job on you. The cleansing of water, it's by the Word of God. Believe me, it will do a job. Well, let's go back to John 13. You got the bath, then you got the basin. Now look at this verse 21. This is a very lovely scene. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now you know who that was, don't you? He never talked about himself by name. He loved to say, I'm that other disciple. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. But he's the disciple that was leaning on Jesus' bosom. He was in the place of nearness, the place of dearness. He's in the place that God loves to and delights to reveal the secrets of his heart to the Christian that's leaning on his bosom. Sort of reminds me of Abraham back there in Genesis 18. When the Lord is getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, can I trust Abraham with this secret that I'm going to destroy? Yes, I can trust him with it, because he's going to command his family well. You see? The Lord delights to reveal his secrets to the Christian that's living in that place of nearness and dearness to himself, that's living in fellowship with the Lord, that's abiding in Christ, and His Word is abiding in you and me. He doesn't reveal His secrets to the person like Peter that's walking afar off and warming themselves at the fires of the world. They're unhappy. They're not the ones that the Lord delights, because He tells you later on, and we're going to come to that perhaps in that 14th chapter of John, where He says, well, let's look at it. John 14, verse 21. John 14, 21. He that keepeth hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. My, what intimate fellowship that is. But that's to the Christian who keeps his word. I don't think he's talking about the Ten Commandments here. Whatever the Lord wants us to do, whatever his smallest wish ought to be our greatest desire. Lord, I want to please you. I want to do what you bid me to do. And we come to the Word, and He tells us something to do, and we do it. He says, that's the person that my Father and I will reveal ourselves to him. We'll love him. We'll make our abode with him. I'll manifest myself to him. That's the John that's leaning on Jesus' bosom. Would you like to know that kind of a fellowship tonight? Our fellowship is with his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh my. The place of the bosom. The bosom of our wonderful Lord. Yes. That's a precious place to be. And then last, but let's touch on this last one. Back in John 13. Verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. What's the badge? If ye have love one to another. I've got some very dear friends of mine, for example, that are Gideons, and they love to wear that little Gideon pin. I've got some other brethren, dear friends of mine, that are CBMC men, Christian businessmen. Doing a wonderful work for God, I believe, both of these organizations. They wear a little pin. Sometimes we have a camp jacket. It says Camp Massacobi. See? Arcadia Valley Bible Camp, whatever it's going to be. I remember our dear friend August and Ryan, one time he saw a young man with a pin on his lapel, J-I-M. Of course, you're supposed to ask him, what does that J-I-M stand for? That stands for Jesus is mine. And of course, you know what August Van Rijn said. He said, if you've got to tell anybody that Jesus is mine, you better not tell. Do we have to wear a pin in our lapel so that anybody know that we're a Christian? Do we? What did the Lord say? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you wear a certain color hat or dress, no, that's not the trademark. The trademark is when they see us loving each other. That's the trademark. And if I can understand that any, that means some action. That means the fact that my love has to take some activity. And if I can understand my Bible at all, to love somebody means that you're going to give. It's a giving of yourself to that person. And of course, you don't have to go beyond John 3:16 to prove that to you, anybody. For God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? The best that heaven had to display to you and me that he loved us. What better way could he do it than that? When God loved, he loved the world. And when God gave his Son. That's the display of the love of God. We know tonight that God loves us because we look at the cross of Calvary. There's a marvelous display of the fact that God loves you and me. Now, what's the display that you and I love each other? That it would be known all over St. Louis that these folks down there, boy, the badge, they love one another. They love each other. It's manifest. Wouldn't that be marvelous? Wouldn't that be a tremendous testimony in this end of St. Louis? I remember one assembly, their badge was the fact that any time the elders got together, you could hear them 10 blocks away arguing. Now, that's a fine testimony. I think people like that ought to close the doors. That's no badge to be proud of. But I tell you, it would be a wonderful badge if we loved one another with a pure heart fervently. A love that would give, a love that would cause me to think about you and consider you before it would consider me. Love in action. That's the badge. So you got the four B's. I'm going to have to stop. You got the bath. Have you had it? The other three B's aren't for you if you haven't had the bath yet. But thank God this door of salvation is still open. The day of salvation is still here. You can have the bath tonight. It's very simple. Only sinners need to apply. But if you know that you're a sinner, then you need the bath. You need to be saved. Because neither is there salvation in any other, and there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You must be bathed or you'll never get into heaven. But then, once you're bathed, you need the basin. You need the cleansing. Whether you read it, or someone comes and washes your feet by reading it to you, showing you the word, this is what does the job of cleansing the Christian. And then, of course, the bosom. Intimate fellowship with the Son of God, leaning on His bosom. His Word abiding in us, and us abiding in Him. And last but not least, the badge. The outward manifestation to the unsaved, to the world, that we love one another. That would really work miracles like nothing else would do. People would really flock to this place, I believe, if they could see something of the manifestation of this badge among us. I'm not speaking down at you, I speak up to you. I say the same for our little Greenville assembly. I say for any assembly of Christians, if this would be manifest, it would really be tremendous.